I'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Imagine that. That the lesson this morning is on the song in which we sang. You notice in the bulletin there appears to be an error on the back page of the bulletin. It says the building cleaning will be next Sunday at 11 o'clock. I don't know if the elders would have approved me changing worship to building cleaning. So instead of Sunday, we'll do maybe clean the building on Saturday, and we'll have soul cleaning on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock next week. So just a notation on that. That was rather obvious. So don't know how Sunday got in there. Nonetheless, it did. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, as we just sang, is of course, a portion of the psalm in which we just sang is just wonderful. It's beautiful. It's got a beautiful, I don't know what the right word is, harmony, melody. We know the words are beautiful right out of the scriptures, and no substitutions, if you would. Psalm 19 is, of course, a psalm of David. We don't know the context in which it was written in or the time it was written in. But when we open our Bibles to Psalm 19, it is certainly a psalm that, if you would, and I mentioned this to a couple folks this morning, that it's almost the less I say about the psalm, the better off the psalm probably would be. So I'm going to try to keep my words few, but I'm going to try to bring, if you would, the message or the point to you. So that way it can be something I hope that you can learn from and appreciate this psalm even further. Of course, David opens up the psalm by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." It's an awesome sight to wake up every morning and see that sun coming up. Or, as in the case of my mom, who would wake up a little bit later in the day, the sun had already been up. But it's an awesome sight to see that sun in the morning and to recognize that when you wake up, and the world is still here, despite the world that we live in, that the world is still here. That you look above and you can either see clouds or, as in today, a slight, beautiful, welcome rain shower, at least in this area. You look above and you see all this, you may not quickly or may not think of, well, you know, this is all God's doing. But that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. That the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You wake up and you see just above you the sky and the effects. And this is God's handiwork. And the psalmist goes on to say, "Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge." I like that this phrase, pours out. It's like a fountain that continues to run. You go and sit beside a fountain. This fountain sounds good. The water is kind of doing its thing, and it sounds nice to sit beside, and you watch it. And you're like, okay, you know, you don't flip a quarter in it to make the fountain run, and then, you know, your quarter expires and the fountain stops. Although it is a creative idea to make money. The point being is that it's like a fountain that continues to run and run and run and run and without ceasing. And the psalmist describes it day to day and night to night. You can look out and see, of course, during the day, the things that happen throughout the day, with, if you would, the sky itself. I think Brother Mike mentioned one time about enjoying sunrises. And I think he talked about that in the lesson one time, going down to the beach and seeing the sunrise. Think about a sunrise and a sunset. To me, that's the most beautiful time of the day. I love especially sunsets. And it may be because there's a certain angle on Roscoe Howery Road that if you're driving down around sunset, that it catches the sunset and catches the clouds. And it's just amazingly beautiful. I don't know how else to put it other than to say, you know, you got to stop and see it sometime. And perhaps you know of a better site, a much richer place that you have seen yourself. But do you ever realize when you stop and see that sunset or you stop and see that sunrise, that is the handiwork of God. The beauty of the sun rays reflecting in the clouds, or what clouds there may be, or whatever style or type, or whether they're thick or they're thin, or they're, I don't remember all the classifications of clouds, but they're all there. And that's part of God's handiwork that he put in motion. And the psalmist David recognized that all you have to do is just look up and see. At night, the stars. Just absolutely amazing. It's just absolutely amazing to be able to see all these stars. I mean, first of all, that our human eye can actually pick up a star. And the fact that that star exists out there somewhere and shines bright enough to where we can even see it. And I'm amazed by the stars, because isn't that what God told Abraham? The sand of the sea and the stars of the sky will be your descendants. And God was using something that Abraham could look down and see, or look up and see and recognize all these stars. And no matter what mankind has done, we have sent telescopes into outer space. And it keeps bringing back these beautiful pictures. But you know what? They haven't reached the end. Or is there an end? How far does it go? We will never, ever know. But that's God's handiwork. He has made that. He has done that. In verse 3, the text says, there is no speech, nor are there words heard, whose voice is not heard. He's going to make a play here, and that is that it's not like the sky reaches down and say, hey, David, you know, look at me today. look, I'm part of God's handiwork. It doesn't do that. But it speaks volumes, even though it's silent. Just a fact that it is there. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's not something that's hidden. It's not like we have the sky over here in North Carolina, but they don't have the sky over in France. I've been to France. I've seen the sky. It's there. One of the things I remember doing when I was real young, you're going to realize this is just really foolish. Okay? But I was young. But I still think it's foolish. Watching Monday Night Football. It was a game in Cleveland. I still remember. It was a game in Cleveland. And Al Michaels was talking, and they did a shot of the moon, and it's like, wow, big old moon, it's beautiful. So I ran outside and I looked up. Hey, there's the moon. And I'm in Florida at the time, and they were in Ohio at the time. And that same moon that they were taking a shot of in Ohio was the same moon I was looking at in Florida. You see, it's not just in one spot. It doesn't shine just in one spot. Everybody could see it. Everybody could know. You know, it's no wonder that Paul said, if you would, hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 1. It's no wonder that Paul said in his writings about the Gentiles in Romans 1 and verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. No one who lives is without excuse as regards to, can they know God? Or is there a God? All you have to do is look and see. You know, I find it so, I guess the best word I can come up with is foolish, that mankind has tried to develop an alternative theory to creation called evolution and the Big Bang. And yet it's very interesting how God has made our ecological system so intricately entwined that we're worried about the fires in the rainforest in Brazil because they produce so much of the world's oxygen. I don't know about you, but the last time you take a breath, hopefully you're trying to breathe oxygen, right? We produce carbon dioxide. Plants and trees love carbon dioxide. We love oxygen. You know, we kind of get along with one another that way. And yet God has made that, and yet we want to attribute that to a boom, an accident. I'm telling you, I find that very difficult to believe. He continues to elaborate in verse 4. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. It rises from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Isn't it interesting that David picks one thing? He picks the sun. He picks the sun. Everything that they tell us about the sun, you know, I don't know at to what point do you really can believe. Because how do you study the sun? It's hot. It's very hot. And in fact, as they say, if we were a little bit closer, we wouldn't be here. Imagine that. We a little bit further away, we wouldn't be here. Imagine that. And yet, the heat of the sun, this thing just continues to burn and burn and burn. And David uses the sun as this majestic thing, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It bursts onto the scene as the sunrise, runs its circuit, and closes in the evening. And guess what happens the next day? It does it again. Isn't that exciting? It does it again. And it will keep doing it day after day, day after day, day after day, until the Lord comes back. But the Lord made that sun. You know, I think people of a long time ago figured out the importance of the sun. If you think about how many histories or cultures or peoples in ages gone by that we've actually read about and studied that had a what? A sun god. They even recognized there's something about the sun that was important. But they weren't truly understanding the real God of the sun. And so here David, if you would, in these opening verses of this psalm, says, you know, you can see that there is a God. But what we cannot learn in creation, though, is God's will for us. We can see that there is a God in all of its design and how it works together. But we can't go to the tree and say, well, God's will for me is. The tree's not going to tell me. The ant may teach me lessons, as the book of Proverbs says, but the ant's not going to tell me God's will. Although sometimes you think people go to nature to find God's will. And so David turns and begins to magnify God's will, God's word. He uses these six descriptives. I'm not going to go through and define each one. And of course, we just sang them. But I want you to notice he talks about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules the English Standard Translation uses, or some translations may use the word, if you would, decrees or precepts. But he describes the Word of God in these six different terms, if you would, for us to get a sense of the difference or the uniqueness of God's Word and how it can change or modify or shape or guide our lives. You're familiar with prayer. What about supplication? Isn't supplication prayer? Well, yeah. What about Thanksgiving? Isn't Thanksgiving prayer? Well, yeah, but it's a different aspect of prayer. Isn't intercession prayer? Yes, but it's a different aspect of prayer. The Word of God is the same. It is one, but it has different uniqueness about it, what it does for us. And David in the psalm talks about how it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true. And all of that, doesn't that tell you that, wait a minute, if the Word of God is all these things, should I not be interested in it? Will it not lead me in the right path and in the right way? Surely it will. That's what David's talking about. Because look at the effect of the Word of God. It revives the soul. We sing songs about reviving the soul. Or we sing songs in a way that revive us, if you would. That the Word of God, it makes wise the simple. That the Word of God rejoices the heart. that the Word of God enlightens the eyes, that the Word of God endures forever, that the Word of God is righteous altogether. Let me tell you, brethren, there's a lot of things people put their trust in. There's a lot of things that will let you down. There's one thing you put your trust in that will never let you down. It's right here. It will never let you down. It will never steal you the wrong way. It will never tell you to do the wrong thing. Problem is that we sometimes don't always like what it has to say. And because we have a will of our own that sometimes says, well, yes, I know, but. The problem is we got to get rid of that. We have to say whatever this says. And what I think about, too, from time to time is as David is writing from the perspective of the Old Testament law, if you would. We study the Old Testament law from time to time in our classes, various times where we read about the development of the nation and the giving of the law of Moses and things like that. And sometimes we back up and say, whew, glad we don't live underneath that anymore. And thankfully, I am too. I am too. Okay? But David embraced it and loved it. And that was his law. And the law that we live under today, do we embrace and love it as much as David loved his? The law of the Lord changes us. The Word of God makes a difference in our lives. And then there's another transition, if you would. We go from creation to the Word. I want you to notice how what David says about the Word. You know how wonderful the Word is? More to be desired are they than gold. More than gold. Brethren, what are you doing tomorrow? Now, Jace, I know you're going to school. Maya, I know you. Samuel, you're going to school. Okay? What are you doing tomorrow? You're getting up doing what? No, getting up going to work, aren't you? Because we got to have the greenback to pay the bill. I get it. Okay? But think about it. David says the word of the God is more to be desired than gold. And we know what the pursuit of gold is all about. People just pursue it. And here the psalmist said, David says, the more to be desired are they, the word, the teachings, the law, than gold itself. Boy, I tell you what, if that doesn't hit you right here a little bit, it gets you to stop and think, what's important in life? What's most important? And in fact, it wasn't just gold itself. It was even much fine gold. I get the picture of you, if you would, that, yeah, I've got some gold, and he's purified it. And therefore, there's even more value than fine gold, if you would. And David adds also, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. I love that statement. We go to the mountains. We go up there to the farmer's market. Oh, yeah, I know you can go to Harris Teeter Food Line and see it too, but it's just different at the farmer's market. When you see all this honey, right? Lots and lots of honey. It's like, you know, joy, joy, honey, honey. I mean, and they got all kinds. Wildflowers, sour wood, clover, I don't know. There's other kinds up there. As well, and the lady's like, here, you want a sample, one sample, one sample, and it's wonderful, and you see all this honey, and we bring back jars. I got a coworker, I always have to bring a jar back to him, and he says this last time, oh, bring me back one with a honeycomb in it, and of course, when he says that, I'm thinking Psalm 19, you know, this whole honey and the honeycomb, and it is so sweet. I don't understand that. Somebody's got to explain how beet, never mind. But it's so sweet. It is so sweet. And David says that the law of the Lord is just sweeter than honey. Wow. Sweeter than honey. We know how honey tastes. We know how a honeycomb tastes. If you eat the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What's the result? You listen, you learn, you respond. You warn, you're warned, and there's reward as well. The bottom line, simple. You're warned, and there's reward. Same thing in the new covenant. You're warned, and there's reward. So he has stated this about creation, and he stated this about the law, so now he's going to turn inwardly. And he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Look at his response to God. He looks out and he sees the world. He looks out and he sees the word. He looks at himself and he sees himself. And he says, ooh, this is not good. All this is all good. Creation's good. The law is good. Me, not so good. And what's his response to God? Declare me innocent. He recognizes that there's errors in his life and he says, let me be innocent. If there's something I'm doing that's wrong, declare me innocent of that. Keep back your servant for presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. Look what he's asking for. Verse 13, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. In response to the creation, in response to the word, what's David looking for? He's looking to be before God to be declared innocent, blameless. And who among us do not seek for that? We all seek for that. And then ultimately, the very last verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love that passage. The words of my mouth and meditation of my heart. You declare me right, then I can be what? I can be your child. You declare me innocent, then the things that I do could allow me to have fellowship with you. And that's his response. Because he sees creation, he sees the word, and he sees himself. And I want to be right. And I want to serve God. And that's the essence of Psalm 19. I hope in some measure that you found this lesson to be helpful in reading the psalm and singing of this song. And I hope it would encourage you in your life and your walk with God. Let us pray together. Our Holy Father in heaven above, we are so humble. We are humbled, Father, by your creation, all the things that we can look out and see and just barely see with our naked eye. That you created all these things, Father, and in them we know that you are God, our creator and our maker and our sustainer. But more importantly, Father, we also thank you for your word, the written word that we have of your people long ago and the written word that we live under today in your covenant. And the fact that your true word, your Son, came down to this earth and gave himself for our sins. Father, we plead with you as your servant David did to make us blameless and innocent and help us to be wholehearted and thoughtful and mindful and prayerful upon your word, its teachings, and its effect in our lives. We thank you for your Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.